Blog Talk Radio.
I had a talk with God the other day, and I was telling him everything I had been going through. And he told me to be strong and not to worry. He said, baby girl, I'm on it. How do I put this into words? I'm gonna take everything out of my brain and use the music in my heart to try and explain how I've been feeling, what I've been doing, how I've been losing. I swear I never thought that I would go through this. Man, it gets crazy and it's been harder since he changed me. I swear them devils didn't want me till he saved me. Yeah, they be on me, they be hating, trying to kill. Girl, it ain't never been this real. For the first time in my life, my mind wants to sing. My heart, it barely beats. It's hard for me to free. I'm ready to give up, but in my darkest moment, my Lord lifts me up and said, baby girl, I'm on it. Don't you stop, your time is coming. Hold your head up like you know it. When you're weakest, I am strongest. If you know like I know, you better know that I'm on it. Don't you stop, your time is now. Hold your head up, right and found. When you're strong, I'm even stronger. If you know like I know, you better know that. My heart, it tends to weep in the middle of my sleep. My peace is at a low. I'm hurt and more, and it feels like the weight of the world is on my shoulders. I'm breaking down. I don't even smile to come around. I'm settling for anything just to get by. I'm questioning my faith, and I'm guilty, no alibi. And I'm ready to cry, but ain't no more tears coming out my eyes. And for the first time in my life, my mind don't want to change. My heart, it barely beats. It's hard for me to breathe. I'm ready to give up, but in my darkest moment, my Lord lifts me up and said, baby girl, I'm on it. Don't you stop, your time is coming. Hold your head up like you know it. When you're weak, yes, I can show it.
Ministry here live at 9 p.m. as always. It is Monday, so you know what that means. That means we get to have this epic Bible study on steroids. That's what WIM style is. It just means it's a Bible study, but it's not like any other. It's a little bit larger. It's a little bit better than probably a lot of the ones that you guys have ever attended. I know for myself personally, I'm one of those people that, okay, I love the Bible. I really do. I love the Word of God. But sometimes the delivery, I mean, it's 2015, and we're in a very technological, fast-paced world. And, I mean, if there's not flashing lights and, you know, a sign that says this is awesome pointing to it, it's like nobody has the attention span to kind of, you know, sit through a lecture or, you know, to sit there for maybe even an hour and just listen to somebody else speak. It can be tiring sometimes if it's not, you know, if it doesn't cater to something to do with yourself personally. And I found myself, you know, I love my pastor, I love my church, I love the Word, you know, there is no problems, but sometimes it's like to get that little hour, it's I don't know, there's many things that can come up. You can be tired, you could just be having a bad week, who knows, but You know, this is awesome because it's taking real everyday believers, born again, spirit-filled believers. We're taking the time out to share with you what we've learned through the pages of the scriptures. Because you know what? Everybody has a different level of understanding, and that's okay. You can be new, you can be advanced, but you're never going to know it all. And so praise God that we're here and we're able to break it down for you in an epic way. So, you know, definitely stay tuned with the Waywalkers Ministry. We have shows pretty much every day. We have new people coming all the time. We have somebody starting on Tuesday, so we will now have a Tuesday show. These are youth. This is Mark Booth's youth. And they're going to take over the radio for Tuesdays. They're going to come with interesting messages, questions, things relevant for Christians. In 2015, we're going to 2016 real quick. We have to get serious with the things that we believe. And it all starts with, you know, prayer and reading your Bible and coming together as believers in Christ to share the knowledge that the Lord has richly given each and every one of us. So, I mean, right now we're doing Bible study pretty quick. And then, you know, on Thursdays, you know, we do prayer. So we're learning to do everything. We're learning and we're teaching at the same time. And I believe that's pleasing to the Lord. I believe that's what He would want us to do. He doesn't want us to stand in front of a pulpit and just, you know, spit everywhere and cause a scene. He just wants us to speak the truth in love to every place we can find. You know, for me, I didn't have time to go get to get my doctoral or any 4-year, 10-year thing. I'm just a person that loves God and just wants to do what the Bible says, regardless of, you know, man-made rules and stuff like that. So Waywalkers are a little bit different than mainstream, than, you know, maybe these denominational things. We're just people sold out for Christ. So we have a love for the Word, and we have a love for everybody listening. And I want to thank everyone for being here. And with that being said, I'll turn it over to my Professor Felix over here, and he can introduce himself.
Hey, how you doing, everybody? It's Felix. Definitely, you know, it's good to be here. Definitely, you know, to another segment of Genesis, and you know, we pretty much covered all 16 chapters of the book of Genesis, and we pretty much spoke about a lot of things, you know, from the creation all the way up until you know, now, which is of course Abraham. And where we last left off was chapter 16. Actually, we did chapter 16, I believe 15 and 16. So we kind of left off. And, you know, so now we're just basically covering 17 for the most part. We're going to do basically talk about God's pact with Abraham. You know, on chapter 15, however, God, you know, made a covenant with Abraham, but now God is going to confirm that covenant. He's going to reassure that covenant that He made with Abraham on chapter 15. That covenant is now going to be reassured and confirmed for good on chapter 17. And basically, you know, basically just God gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision, which of course will symbolize this covenant between God and Abraham and his descendants, later on to be known as the Jewish people, you know, the Hebrews. Throughout the Bible, they were known as the Israelites or the children of Israel. And but basically, this is a covenant that would last throughout the generations. And it will last up until pretty much the time of Christ, and up until the time when Christ establishes the new covenant. The Messiah will give us a new and better covenant, and He'll also give us a better and spiritual circumcision eventually. So that will be even way better than the circumcision that God had established originally with Abraham and his people and his descendants. So, but we're going to go over, you know, chapter 17 a little bit, and just delve into the issue of, you know, of circumcision, and just exactly what God's message was for him. And as I said before, you know, in chapter 15, he basically swore to Abraham that he would give him the land and promise him and his descendants the land where he was now living on as a foreigner, which was, of course, the land of Canaan. And mind you, the people of the land of that time were pagans. There was no fear of God in that land whatsoever. Everybody worshipped idols, statues. You know, they did things that, you know, displeased God greatly. They practiced child sacrifices. Homosexuality was at an all-time high there at the time. There was witchcraft. There was everything going on there. You can think about it, or you probably don't even want to imagine all the detestable things that were being done there. So, and Abraham was there, but one day God, God assured him that one day he and his descendants would live on that land, and none of those things would be there, and that land would be theirs, and they would worship God on that land, and God would be their God, and they would be his people. And again, everything happens for a reason. You know, God used the land of Israel as a bridge, as a highway to basically spread forth his knowledge of himself, the message of himself, the belief and worship of the true God, from there to all the other nations of the world. You know, Israel was simply in the middle of three continents. You know, it stood between Europe, Asia, and Africa, which pretty much was the whole world back then. And so God would use this highway, this small bridge there, in the middle of all these three continents to spread his message and the knowledge of himself from that land, and he would use Abraham and his descendants, the Hebrews, the Jews, to carry forth that plan of spreading the knowledge of himself, and a salvation of God would spread from there to all the nations of the world. And it was the reason why God told Abraham also in chapter 12 in Genesis that, you know, he would bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. And God also told him that all nations on earth will be blessed through him. You know, so obviously this means his offspring, his descendants, and also one particular offspring, one particular person who would descend from him, and that was the Messiah, the Savior, mankind's Redeemer and Savior, who would be none other than Jesus. And God set all this, God sets the stage perfectly, you know, everything as God planned that it would happen ahead of time before it happened, and he did it all through Abraham, and it was through Abraham and his descendants that he would raise up, he would eventually raise up Jesus and bring forth the Messiah, Jesus, into the world. So, but without having been said, I'm going to let our dear sister Bella read chapter 17 of Genesis. We're going to read Genesis 17 on the covenant of circumcision. So go ahead, dear. Go ahead, Bella. Take it away.
Ooh, praise the Lord. It's Bella's time to shine. In Jesus' name.
Yep.
Hallelujah. Real quick, before we get started, Lord God, I just give you all the glory, and I praise you right now, and I thank you for everybody listening, every single soul that has an ear, Lord Jesus. I pray that you touch them, Holy Spirit, and that you move to them, help them to understand, help us to discern, help us to have what we need tonight, and that's just more and more of you and more of your presence. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to come together in your name, and I pray that you receive much glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. So,
amen.
Chapter 17 from the King James Version. Here we go. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 99, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. As Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations I have made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed, and thee after in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Keep this covenant, people. This is the covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man, child among you, shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of the foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah her name shall be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face, no doubt, and laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? He's probably thinking she's a little bit dusty right now. Praise God. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I've blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac is very important. Isaac is the one the covenant is established with. You will find this in the 21st. Which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up to Abraham, and took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins in the selfsame day as the Lord God had said to him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 99 years old, when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house born in the house and bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. Now, Felix, do you want me to continue to 18, or do you want to stop and talk about this first?
Yeah, we can talk about this first. Yeah,
okay.
And then we'll continue in 18. Let me see. Okay, well I'm going to talk about it briefly. Basically, God establishes his covenant of circumcision with Abraham, and in this case, the covenant of that God had established with him originally on chapter 15 was now confirmed here in this chapter, and circumcision was actually the sign of that covenant. It was the it was a sign. God's covenant with Abraham would be, basically in Abraham's flesh and in the flesh of all of his male descendants. And so basically it would be the removal of the foreskin of the male penis, basically. So, and this covenant was to go on exceedingly throughout the ages and is practiced and from then on was practiced in Judaism among all Jewish males from that moment on. And even to this day, it's still practiced. But basically it was the initiation of a male Jew born into a Jewish household, and so basically once he was circumcised, let's say when he was 8 days old after he was born, he would immediately be initiated into that faith. Mind you, he was already a Jew because he was born to a Jewish family, but now when he was circumcised 8 days after he was born, he was initiated into that faith since he was a baby, 8 days old after his birth, 8 days later after he was born. So this was to be a sign of the covenant between God's people, of course, who was Israel, and God himself. And this covenant actually symbolized purification. It symbolized cleanliness. It symbolized, peace and basically stability and, holiness between God and his people. and that they were to be holy, they were to be set apart, they were not to be like any other nation or any other nationality or people or culture, and they were to be set apart completely and sold out to him only and him alone and no other God. And so that's what this covenant represented. So basically it is the center of the Jewish faith practiced among all Jewish males and, you know, as the covenant between God and them. And so which God had established originally through their forefather, Abraham. So, but this actually was also a foreshadow of the spiritual circumcision, which was to come eventually. You know, which of course would be a circumcision between God and the church through Christ Jesus. You know, it would be a spiritual circumcision, a circumcision of the heart. It would be a circumcision of faith, a circumcision of between God and his people and the church through Christ. And that spiritual circumcision actually, you know, would be baptism. So basically that would be the new and better circumcision that God would indeed establish between his people, himself and his people and everyone else who is not called his people, that they too will be his people. You know, but beforehand, God actually also spoke about this a little bit in Jeremiah. We're going to turn over briefly over there because there was a scripture that kind of like it kind of came to my mind when I thought about that. And it was basically how God had spoken to his people based on the covenant of circumcision. And a lot of people at this time were not taking the covenant very seriously. They were more fixated on the flesh and, you know, just being ritual, you know, ritual focused, focusing on the rituals and doing things traditionally, just doing it simply because, you know, they needed to do it and it was their tradition, but they weren't doing it because, you know, it was what God wanted them to do and to please God. They were doing it for the wrong motives with the wrong motives. And so at this time, God rebuked them very strongly through Jeremiah and the prophet. He rebuked them and by saying these words to them at this time, centuries later, okay, we're going to go into the future now a little bit, and we're going to read Jeremiah 9, verse 25 and 26, all right? And I'm going to read here a little bit in the NIV that I have. It says here, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, okay, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert and distant places. For all those nations, all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in the heart." You see, so God here is talking about another circumcision that was to come. Actually, he's talking about the circumcision that has always existed, actually, and that's in the heart, you know. And before this physical circumcision, you know, God had always had a spiritual circumcision in mind between himself and those who love him, those who worship him. You know, even before Abraham, I mean, there's Noah, there's Shem, there's, you know, we can go to Enoch and Methuselah. We can go back to all the way back to Adam, the first man. All right, there was a spiritual circumcision there between God and these people. Mind you, none of these people were circumcised at all. Adam wasn't circumcised, neither was Enoch, neither was Methuselah, neither was Noah, nor Shem, nor none of these people. But yet they were all circumcised in the heart. You know, and that was basically the circumcision that God really was more fixated and focused on. But the physical circumcision that God had established here was simply a reminder of real circumcision, and that's circumcision of the heart. You know, and it was a circumcision between an agreement, you know, a binding agreement between God and his people, just like a signature on a contract to bind that agreement between the person who signed it and the person who made the contract with him. Well, it's the same thing with circumcision. So in this case, it was a circumcision of the flesh, but it was only a temporary demonstration. And even though it did last through the generations, all right, but this circumcision, like I said, was a foreshadow of a greater and better circumcision that was to come. However, not everybody embraces that concept or understands that because, mind you, not everyone who claims to be Jewish today accepts Jesus or believes in him. and they don't acknowledge him as the Messiah, and therefore they continue to practice circumcision, which, of course, is something that was already abolished long ago with the death of Christ. But, however, this is what's still going on today. But before then, God had established this covenant with his people to prepare the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus, and also that they should have an intimate spiritual communion and worship and relationship with God. You know, it was to be something, a binding agreement between God and his people, you know. But mind you, even before Israel knew about circumcision, there were other nations that had practiced it even long before they did, you know. The Egyptians practiced it, actually, and so did the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Moabites, and there were other nations, actually, that practiced the circumcision. So circumcision originally was not really a Jewish practice, per se, you know. It was used for hygienic reasons, health reasons, just as it is still used today, you know. I mean, baby males who are born today in hospitals are circumcised with their parents' request, you know, and, you know, even though they're not Jewish. So, you know, circumcision is used in that aspect as well. So basically, you know, but before then, God used this circumcision as a binding agreement, a physical, okay, flesh binding agreement between Abraham and his descendants, between himself and Abraham and his descendants. So, but this was just to basically, you know, confirm the covenant that God had made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So, with that being said, go ahead, Bella. You can read 18.
Yay, taking it back,
yeah.
And this is truly awesome. I think as we're reading, it's interesting to see, like, God blessed even Ishmael. He made it very clear that no, my promise is coming through, you know, through Isaac, through this one that I said that I would give you through faith. And the stories in Genesis are just amazing, because here we see, yeah, he did mess up. He did go in his own strength. He did lean on his own understanding. And the Lord still blessed him. And even though, you know, even though he made this other child that was going to go off and, you know, have 12 princes even, it's kind of, a lot of people, it caused a big problem, quite honestly. It caused a problem in the faith. But we can see that, you know, even they were circumcised. And I just want to real quick read something that will make our brother Daniel Addison very happy if he's listening someplace. I hope that he is. I know he's very busy. But this is a little bit about the number 8, okay? Because in the Bible codes, there are numbers, you know. It stands out. For some people, they have a desire to know these types of things. They're naturally curious of this type of stuff. And for other people, they're just like, I don't know about that. I don't really care. But, you know, we're going to give you some stuff for everybody today. Just a little bit about the biblical number 8, because that's what we're talking about, circumcision. And also, we just did Noah's Ark, and 8 was a significant number for that as well. So I will just go to the link here and read. Okay, so number 8 in the Bible. Stop messing with me, web page. Go figure. I'm trying to read something and now it's freezing. Praise the Lord. Okay, number 8 in the Bible signifies resurrection and regeneration. It is the number of new beginning. 8 is 7 plus 1, and since it comes from just after 7, which itself signifies an end to something, so 8 is also associated with the new beginning of a new era, or that of a new order. Ooh. In the Bible, one can find many examples which bring forth and which associate the number 8 with a new beginning. One such example is of Noah. When the whole earth was covered in floods, it was Noah, the 8th person, who stepped out and took the responsibility of starting a new era of life, to commence new order of things. The resurrection of Christ is also one fine example of this. The resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate new beginning. It is said in the Bible that Jesus rose on the first day of the next week, and from that day he was crucified. Thus again, it was the 8th day, which was chosen by God. The eighth day marked the beginning of the new life form. Thus we can see that the number 8 in the Bible signifies resurrection and new beginning. Not only this, but there have been 8 different resurrections in the Bible, out of which 3 can be seen in the Old Testament. 3 can be seen in the Gospels, and the remaining 2 can be read in Acts 9 and 40. There were 8 miracles of Elijah, as told in the Bible, and God made 8 covenants with Abraham. According to the Bible, 8 has a special meaning for God, as he chose the eighth day to mark the beginning of the new week. Everything that has a new beginning in the Bible has the number 8 associated with it. 8 is the personal number of Jesus. When we add together the letter values of his name in the Greek, we get 888. Jesus was called the Christ. The numeric value of this title, all the letters combined, is 1480, which is 185 times 8. He was the Savior, which has a value of 1408. It's 2 times 8 times 88. Jesus is also Lord, which again is a multiple of 8, being 800, which is 100 times 8. Messiah has the numeric value of 656, which is 82 times 8. Jesus also called himself the Son of Man. The term occurs 88 times and it's valued at 2,960, which is 370 times 8. Jesus said, "I am the truth." The numeric value of truth is 64, which is 8 times 8. The last book of the Bible is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which has exactly 888 in the Bible. It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which is exactly 888 in the Greek words. All the dominical names of Jesus Christ are marked by 8 as a multiple. If the laws of gematria are applied to them, it can be seen as follows. Christ, 1480, 8 times 1. Well, I already read all that, but Emmanuel, Messiah, Son, Savior, you get the gist. They're all number 8s. The number 8 has been traditionally associated with the entrance into the covenant of God by the historic Christian church, which has followed the Bible blindly. This kind of understanding can come from God himself, who had commanded circumcision, the sign of the covenant, to be performed on the eighth day. Thus, once again, the number 8 has exemplified the beginning of a new era in the Bible. Following are the Lord's covenants with Abraham, which were 8, 7 before Isaac was offered up, and the 8th when he had been received in a figure from the dead. Genesis 12, 1-3, sovereignty. Genesis 12:7, the seed. Genesis 13:14-17, divine assurance, rising and walking on the resurrection ground. Genesis 15:13-21, the limits of the land, the 400 years, and the fourth generation. Genesis 17:1-22, invincible grace. Genesis 18:9-15, human failure and imperfection. Genesis 21:12, spiritual blessing, headed up the seed. Genesis 22:15-18, resurrection blessing. In the Bible, there is a mention of a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast is said to have lasted for 8 days. The number 8 associated with this feast can show us that this feast was to celebrate a new beginning. The number 888 is the ultimate symbol of the Lord himself, as mentioned in the Bible, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and on the eighth day, along with the mention of 8 people who were saved in Noah's Ark, are a sign of the concept of revivification, restoration, and a revival of a new era and a new order that is associated with the number 8. Apart from this, 8 is used in the Bible and other places, also which don't really have a link with the new beginning, like the 8 songs in the Old Testament, the 8 miracles of Elijah, and the Seth lines of names, which sum 3,168, which is a multiple of 8. So that's just a little interesting thing that I wanted to read for some people, because I know it's very interesting. It makes the Bible seem more valid, quite honestly, because it is mathematical. You can put the words, into a code machine, and it will pick out actual hidden words within the words. You can't do that with any other book in this planet. Like this Bible, our Holy Bible, you can tell that the Lord manufactured it, because it's just so perfect any way you put it. It's a blessing that we're able to get our hands on it. So I hope that blessed someone tonight. I know if Daniel listens to this later, he'll be like, yeah, they remembered me. So that's a shout out to him and to all the other Waywalkers who like to get into into the numbers of it all. So I will continue. I'm going to continue with chapter 18 for everybody. Thank you for being patient with me. Here we go. Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself towards the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. I will fetch a morsel of bread. I will comfort your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Go for it. Hook us up, Abraham. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly the measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. Bake a cake as fast as you can. And Abraham ran up into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them and stood by them under a tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. In other words, she was barren. In other words, there was nothing going on up there. There was the pipes were dry, if you know what I'm saying. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? He's older than I am. He's like 10 years older than I am. He's dusty as well. Praise God. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at that time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And she said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now to see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within a city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not judge of all the earth do right? See, he's trying to make a deal with the Lord right now. And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within this city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Well, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Well, O Lord, I'm but dust and ashes, but I'm just taking this time to speak to you, you know. Peradventure, for giggles, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him again, saying, Well, what if there be 40 found there? And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And then he said to him, Okay, Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And then he said, well, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 20's sake. And then he said, okay, let the Lord not, don't be angry, Lord, but I'm going to speak yet but this once. Peradventure there's 10. There's 10 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and soon he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. I think that's absolutely adorable, because we can be like that with the Lord, our Father. We can, you know, it reminds me of a child or something, like, if I do all my homework today, can I, you know, you're trying to sweeten someone up, you're trying to get what you want, and you can tell that he's concerned for Lot and someone who's near and dear to him, and he's just being, you know, some of us would find that rather annoying if someone was like, okay, well, what if, you know, how about 50, how about 45, okay, what about 30, don't get mad, you know, instead of just coming out and saying, hey, I got Lot, my nephew there, can you at least spare him, or, you know, if there's any good people, can you just not kill them, that would be really awesome, but no, we don't do that, we don't come directly, boldly before the Lord, but this man, anything that he wanted, anything he requested to the Lord, because the Lord knew that he was willing to keep his statutes and commandments, and that he was going to teach them to his children and their children and their children, and then that it would continue the entire time that he could ask anything. And the Bible says this, anything you ask in my name, you know. And it's great that he was blessed. And we see, you know, it's a cute chapter, because we see Sarai. She's almost 100 years. She's like 90 some odd years old. He's like 100. And she's in her tent being all shy or whatever. Like, yeah, right. Yeah, right, Lord. How am I? My womb is like, might as well be sewed up. It's out of commission. There's nothing going on around there. Pretty hard to believe. But the Lord says, is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything that I cannot do? And the simple answer is, heck no. He can do everything that he wants to do, and he's proven it again and again and again. And I think it's great that, you know, that people even today who are told they can't have children, that they never will, or that they're too sick, or, you know, what have you, the doctors will try to tell you if you're on medication, you get pregnant, that you should abort it because, you know, there it might be a danger to you or to the baby. But the Lord still, he calls forward life. He can call, you know, he can bring life to the dry places and to the dead places. And even nature shows us this. So we know that our God is great, and we know that nothing is impossible for him. That in Jesus' name, everything is now possible. So I'm going to let Felix break this down, but I hope that you all are as excited as I am to hear this word, because it's very good news that our God can do anything, even for dusty old wombs. he can make some life happen. So praise God.
Amen. Yeah, so basically this chapter talks about three strangers who appeared to Abraham out of nowhere, and they came to him. And most people think that basically these three strangers were angels. So, you know, and basically, you know, one of them appears to be the Lord. So apparently they weren't all angels, because basically it says here that the Lord, okay, was among them. So among the three, there was the Lord. So basically, you know, and it says that the Lord appeared to him, all right, near the great trees of Mamre. All right, well, he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And it's kind of funny because, you know, I'm going to break this down a little bit. But, you know, Christ actually, you know, has had some involvement, you know, in the Old Testament. Like, not only does the Old Testament foretell of his coming or speak about his mission on earth centuries before he actually came here or was born here and actually accomplished it centuries later. But, you know, Christ himself actually did some cameo appearances on earth. He did come to earth to speak to some people in the Old Testament. He made contact with several Old Testament figures. And basically, you know, if we look in Genesis, in the very beginning of Genesis, you know, we see that God was on the earth in the Garden of Eden. He spoke with Adam. He talked to Eve. You know, he was with them from time to time. And he held their hand like, you know, parents or, you know, a mother or a father holding their children's hands, walking with them in the park. And, you know, they had an intimate communion of spiritual, intimate bond and bonding relationship with God on earth. And so that was originally the main soul set purpose as to why God created us and why he created the earth, for him to live with us. For him to be intimate spiritually, and to have a binding spiritual relationship, you know, with us, for us to be with him, and for him to be with us, you know, pretty much. So, you know, and for us to see him, and for him to see, you know, for him to see us, of course, as well. But basically, you know, God did have some involvement with some people in the Old Testament, you know, and, you know, as Genesis mentions, you know, it talks about in chapter 3, after Eve had violated the commandment that God had given them, unfortunately, you know, and basically, you know, they violated the law that God gave them, and that law was not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, it says also that he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. So basically, God was on the earth. And, you know, every time we hear the mention of God on the earth, we can assume he was human form, basically. And that was basically pretty much the form he would have taken had he been on earth, been with us. And basically, he was. And so this particular person who was on earth was Jesus. This was Jesus himself, okay? Long before he came, you know, as the Messiah, long before he would have to be born and, you know, come as the Messiah and et cetera, centuries later, he did come to earth, okay, and communicated with our first parents. And unfortunately and very sadly, he was also the same one who passed the judgment, the terrible sentence that they brought on themselves, that we all apparently brought on ourselves, which was, of course, you know, the consequences for violating the command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, apparently Adam was given the task to work hard and by the sweat of his brow and for the rest of his life to survive and to work for his, you know, survival, you know, to work to eat, work to live, et cetera. And this a lot to be entrusted to every man on earth that would ever live, and to every woman as well, eventually. And Eve was entrusted with the task and the lot of bearing children, giving birth in pain. So this lot, unfortunately, would be, you know, addressed and placed upon every woman that would ever live, you know, unfortunately. So this was something that happened, and it was very tragic because right here they broke their communion, their eternal bondage, you know, their eternal relationship with God, you know, and it was just sad because God could no longer be with them on earth and no longer, you know, hold their hand, walk with them in the garden. They could no longer hold God's hand, walk with him in the garden. They no longer had that binding relationship with God, that binding relationship, that physical, you know, contact. You know, like when they saw him, he saw them. That was broken, completely broken. Of course, God loved them, and he would still be with them in spirit, but not in presence. They could no longer see him. All they can do is hear him. And eventually, you know, it came a time where you couldn't hear him anymore. Well, you would have to just take the words of those who did speak with him and the words of those who wrote his words down, pretty much the prophets. And, you know, today God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. And even though, you know, we don't see him and, you know, he sees us, but we don't see him. But one day that's going to all change. You know, we will ultimately see him and we will all be with him again. Revelations 21 assures us that, you know, we will live with God and God will live with us and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And, you know, there will be no more death, no mourning, nor pain. You know, old order of things will pass away. All that will be restored, you know, to the way it was before, you know. And God will be with us once again on the, in the new earth, you know, and we will be with him. So, but God did also make a cameo appearance here. He did come to the earth, you know, again, basically, as I mentioned before, he came to earth, you know. But before then, you know, even though the bondage between God and man had been broken, you know, because of sin, and they could no longer see God, even though God can still see them, you know, man learned to, you know, grow in their knowledge of God and appreciate him and love him and serve him and believe in him and you know, just be faithful to him wholeheartedly no matter what, no matter what. You know, and they had to learn to do that if they believed in God and they were true spiritual believers, you know. And in fact, I want to add that, you know, some people like evolutionists and secular scientists, they tend to say that we're all animals and that we're all the same as animals and that we're not that different from animals. And, you know, basically we're all related biologically. But the whole point is that God made us special from the very beginning. He made us on the last and on the last day. All right. God made the animals way before he made us. Number one. Number two, God made us on the last day. And that was the sixth day of creation. And so he saved the best for last. And he made us to resemble him spiritually. He gave us his image, which he implanted in every one of us. He made us in his image. All right. And for the sole purpose that we should serve him. You know, just worship him, okay? Humans also differ from other creatures in our relationship with God, okay? We were created to serve him, and we are his most treasured creation, all right? God treasures us so much that he died to reconcile us to himself, all right? It is this value that God places on humans that truly separates us from the rest of creation, okay? Since God created, saved, and continually sustains us, why wouldn't we want to offer all our worship and gratitude to him, all right? And basically, God established this, you know, fact when he made us, you know, for the sole purpose. Genesis 1:26 to 28, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, okay? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth, all right? So basically, you know, he created us to do just that, okay? And basically, he made us completely different. He made us special. He gave us rule and dominion over all creation, over the rest of creation on earth. And so basically, also God gave us the ability to create ourselves, to make, to invent, to construct, you know, as well. You know, he gave us the creative abilities of invention, of technology that resembles him, you know, to create. Even though God creates without even lifting a finger, but nevertheless, we can create, and of course we have to lift a finger. But the whole point is that our creativity, our creative ability resembles God, you know. And that is a God-like quality that we all have. You know, we observe animals. I mean, you know, we don't observe animals building structures such as home. Some animals can, like for instance, beavers. They can make dams and certain things, you know, little homes, like ants can do certain things, similar to how humans build things, okay? However, animals do so by reacting to the instincts God built into them, all right? Humans, on the other hand, are the only creatures that can make things out of their imaginations. We also are the only creatures that produce work purely for intellectual and aesthetic purposes, okay? So basically, that's what God made us. I mean, it's just amazing. His image, basically, is amazing because human bodies are made in the same earth material as the animals, Genesis 2, 7, and also 19, and the planet itself, okay, Genesis 1:10. Furthermore, we share the created soul, okay, which in Hebrew is nefesh, or spirit, okay, which is ruach, okay, same as breath. okay? Okay, with the animals. However, we alone bear the created image of God. That is why when Christ came, he came as a human, all right? And basically that says it all, okay? Humans are the only creatures, okay, that worship something. As I mentioned before, you know, we were made for worship, to worship God, okay? The vast majority of humans identify with some sort of religion, showing our innate longing to be connected to our Creator and our Heavenly Father. Genesis 3:8 states that God was walking in the garden, okay, of which he put Adam and Eve in charge in the cool of the day, showing that he regularly hung out with his created humans. Adam and Eve's rebellion broke that connection, okay, with God. And the human struggles with idolatry throughout history were poor attempts to fill our need to connect with our Creator. Thankfully, God did what we could not do for ourselves and implemented his redemption plan by coming, dying, and rising again in the form of Jesus Christ to reestablish that connection. Does that not make him worth our worship? I mean, that's just amazing. It does, you know. And so, you know, we see God here again when he appeared to Abraham with two angels, okay? And, of course, this person who did appear to Abraham on earth was none other than Jesus, all right? And, like, again, you know, he had some involvement with a few Old Testament figures in the Old Testament long before he came back again as the Messiah, as Jesus Christ. You know, he had some involvement in the Old Testament. He did make cameo appearances. He popped up every now and then in the Old Testament. Even King David himself saw him when he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So David also did see Christ, you know, in his pre-fleshly appearance in existence, long before he came as Jesus Christ, and long before he came to earth as the Son of David. Well, now we see him here on earth talking to Abraham, okay, long before he came to earth centuries later as the Son of Abraham. This was the one that God said, that the Father said, you know, would be Abraham's seed, okay? And here he is interacting with Abraham and the two angels, okay, based on, you know, the fact that he had promised Abraham prior to this particular event that he would give him a son in his old age, and that Sarah herself would also conceive a child in her old age, you know. Of course, they laughed, okay, which, of course, was not a good thing because it showed that they disbelieved. And, you know, of course, they struggled a little in their faith, which was something they had to repent of later. And they did. They repented, but, you know, that was not good because they lacked their trust in God there a little bit. And so God told them, you know, you will have a son, and Sarah will bear you a son, you know. And Sarah laughed, you know, which struck the Lord himself, like shocked him, like, why did Sarah laugh? You know, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for me to do? You know, I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. You know, she will bear you a son. You know, why does she laugh? I mean, nothing is impossible for God, you know. So, but it's just funny because, you know, here we see, as I said again, as I mentioned, we see God on earth. We see Jesus, you know, before he was Jesus, okay? And it's just amazing because he spoke to Abraham on earth and was telling him, you know, basically what was to come, the things that was to come. And that was basically the promise that, you know, was made to him earlier about the fact that he would have a son in his old age. And, of course, Sarah thought that Ishmael would have been the son, and so did Abraham. But, again, God himself came in human form, okay? Christ himself, okay, in his pre-messianic existence, told him, no, this is not the son of the promise. Ishmael is not the one. It's Isaac, okay? In fact, you will call him Isaac, all right? And Isaac actually means he laughs, okay? And why would he be named Isaac? Because they laughed, because they didn't think that God would actually give them a child in their old barren, you know, very advanced, well advanced years of, you know, age. Well, no, they would have a son. And when God says he would do something, he's going to do it. you know. So, but I just want to simply follow you up a little bit on the conversation between Abraham and the Lord, or Jesus in this case, basically, because, you know, here we see that Jesus spoke with Abraham, okay, the Lord, okay, God, okay, who walked and talked with Abraham, had received power from the Father, okay, and authority, all right, as I mentioned before. And basically, he was talking to Abraham not just about the fact that he would have a son and that his name would be Isaac, but also about what would happen to Sodom and Gomorrah later on, because also there was another issue why God appeared on earth, why he came down to earth, okay? And he came down to earth pretty much to let him know that this city will be destroyed because of its wickedness, because God has not forgotten the wicked things that was done in the city. And so pretty much right here, you know, this was a cause for concern for God because the people in the city were wicked. However, Abraham's concern was also his nephew Lot, who lived there. And that was something that he thought about, you know, which was why, you know, Abraham said, will the Lord destroy the righteous along with the wicked? You know, I mean, come on, you know, I mean, he was thinking about his nephew. He was thinking about, well, I have family there. You know, I mean, come on, you know, why would God do that? Come on, God would never do that. You know, would God do that? You know, again, he had doubts. He had doubts about God, you know, which was not a good thing. You know, so, but basically, you know, God clarified to him that he would be merciful and not destroy the city if the people, the number that Abraham estimated, you know, if they repented, he would not destroy them, you know. So, you know, Abraham asked him, Lord, God, you know, look, be merciful, please. Don't be angry with me. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be a nag, but what if 40 people were, were righteous? I wouldn't destroy it for those 40 people. First he says 45, then he goes on decimating, you know, 40, then 35, then 30, then et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all the way down to 10 eventually. And, you know, Abraham finally tells him, God, please don't be mad at me. Don't be mad at me. I don't want to be a nag, but I just need to know, will you destroy the city even if there were 10 righteous people there? You know, please don't be mad at me. I'm sorry. I just have to ask. And God told him, well, of Jesus, of course, told him, no, I will not destroy it if there were 10 righteous people. Okay, now, you're all wondering why I say Jesus. why did Jesus appear to Abraham? Why is it Jesus? Again, he was the only one who could come to earth in physical form, in bodily human form, to contact and make himself, you know, known to us in that form. And basically, it was that form that God created Adam in. The first man was created in that form. So Adam was simply a representation of the perfect, sinless man who would actually.
It sounds like we have a little bit of a technical difficulty going on right now. Yep, he'll call back in. Praise God. This happens quite often in the Waywalkers radio station. You know, when you get into talking about serious things, there's tendencies for calls to be dropped and electronic malfunction. So we're just going to continue praising the Lord. We're going to continue sharing the biblical account of this is important. This is like right back to the beginning. So we'll just wait for Felix Ski to call back in. And he was saying that the translation of Isaac's name was laughs. Or he laughs, and Ishmael, his name means God will hear. So I just figured we should share that since how he was saying what Isaac's name means. Another no will hear. Let's see if he's back. There we go. Here he is.
Happened? We got cut off, ladies and gentlemen. But, you know, again, I'm here, so... But basically, the reason why I was saying, and I'm going to make it brief so we can get to talk again about Isaac, all right, was that Jesus himself, okay, in John chapter 54, okay, he says, Jesus replied in John chapter 8, verse 54, Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. Okay? But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Okay, so this is why I say it was Jesus, because Jesus said he saw Abraham. And verse 57 says, you are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to him, to them, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Okay? At this moment, they picked up stones to stone him, and Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. That's why I say it was Jesus, because Jesus himself said he saw Abraham, and Abraham saw him. Okay? So, and this was long before he came back again as the son of Abraham, the Messiah, okay, the son of David, etc., okay, and this is amazing. That's why I wanted to, you know, just briefly share this, because this is amazing stuff here, all right, and so basically here, going back to the fact that these visitors were well treated by Abraham as well, you know, while he sits in the middle of an oak tree, okay, in the biblical account, okay, here we see that God, the Lord, appeared to him in the heat of the day, okay, and it's kind of funny because back in Genesis, he was there in the cool of the day, but now here, he's here in the heat of the day, okay, so basically, in the biblical account, these three messengers who predict the future birth of Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac, okay, in the story, Abraham puts on a display of hospitality for the three visitors. As they approach his tent, he offers them a meal. Though he warns the repast was simple, basically water and a little bread, okay, the servings are quite elaborate. Fresh bread, milk, and above all, the meat from a slaughtered calf. A rare luxury, okay? He even specifies to his wife, Sarah, how she should make the bread. Make ready quick 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes, okay? And we read already in Genesis 18:6. Abraham's instructions accurately describe the practice of making bread in Canaan. The women would take kernels of grain, translated as corn in the King James Bible, and grind them into flour using a stone mill. The flour was mixed with water and sometimes leavened with yeast, using the spoiled baking from days before. The resulting dough was then kneaded into thin, round cakes to decrease cooking time. The cakes were fed into a simple oven of baked earth or stone, which were heated by coals or fire, an effective process. This baking method would remain largely the same in Canaan, well into the era of the New Testament. In the cities of and larger villages, however, bread was often baked and sold at community ovens, okay, by professional bakers. All right. So basically, this was the common custom, all right, of in Canaan, and especially for Sarah and you know, and basically the women in Abraham's household when they baked bread. And there's also an interesting thing I want to add here. Also, it says here also further in the chapter 18, verse 8, he then brought some curds, okay, basically butter and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. Okay, while they ate, he stood near under a tree. So basically here, they were eating meat, and it was a rare luxury back then to have meat and to cook it and prepare it for people. You know, this food was only prepared for guests of honor, you know, or for people of high standing or great recognition. All right, kings, etc. You know, it was a rare luxury, meal. So, but basically, what I want to add was that they were here eating meat, okay, from the calf, okay, and they were also eating bread, and they were also drinking milk, okay. I want to add this a little bit because, you see, there were no laws against the consumption of meat and dairy at the same time at this particular point in time. But later on, that changed. Much later on, centuries later, during the time of Moses, when God himself commanded that in Exodus 23:19, God commanded that you are not to cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Okay, and it is from this moment on, okay, that you are not to eat meat and dairy. You are not to consume both meat and dairy at the same time. And it is because of this law that Jews separate the consumption of meat and dairy. They can eat meat, but they can't eat butter or drink milk or anything made from milk at the same time with meat. They have to eat it separately, you know. And so, you know, this law came from this particular chapter right here in Exodus 23:19. Okay, centuries later. Okay, so it's kind of funny that they're doing this now, centuries before. Okay, when there was no law against this, the consumption of meat and dairy at the same time. And this is something that Jews still practice to this very day. You know, you can even see in their refrigerators how they put all their dairy foods in a dairy refrigerator, and they put all their meat foods or foods of meat, whatever it is, chicken, beef, you name it, except pork, in a meat refrigerator, apart, separate. So, you know, they don't consume meat and dairy at the same time. So this is something they still do today. But anyway, before then, they were doing this. They were eating everything. And there was no law against that, no ceremonial law, kosher law against that yet. But also, God also warns Abraham that, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah will be destroyed, as I mentioned before. And Abraham pleaded to God not to destroy the city. He pleaded with him. I mean, to the point where he was asking him, God, please, you know, what if 45 people, what if 40, what if 35, blah, blah. You know, I mean, what if 10 eventually were there, I mean, who were righteous? Would you still destroy it? God told him, no, I won't destroy it. For the sake of the 10 people, I won't destroy it. You know, okay, happy now? You know, God was patient, but at the same time, God was like, okay, keep going. What else you want to tell me? What else you want to ask me? But God was patient. You know, and, you know, Abraham, you know, definitely was humble before God to just let him know. You know, basically God knew already, you know, what the issue was. And the issue was that he had family there. So God understood the situation very well. All right. And but also what caught me here was that in verse 17, God says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? You know, and he goes on saying, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, you know, and, you know, he will become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. You know, again, God is saying the very same thing that he said to him before in Genesis 15, you know, all nations will be blessed through him, okay, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. So basically here, God is saying, look, I promised him that this is going to happen, and I'm going to give him this, and he's going to have it, you know, because he is the one I've chosen, you know, and also his household and his descendants, his children after him, who keep the way of the Lord after him, you know, and all nations will be blessed through him, you know, pretty much they will be blessed through him. They will be blessed through Israel, you know, and also ultimately through the Messiah who would come into the world, all right? Basically, God is confirming his covenant once again, you know, and saying, look, I promised him, I'm going to give it to him. And he kept saying the same thing. I promised this, I'm going to give it to him, and he's going to have it, you know. And as long as he follows me, I'm going to keep my promise to him and give him what I promised, you know. But this is very important because, as I stated before, you know, Abraham was the man God chose, all right? And again, Abraham was to be the one who would set the example for the rest of the world to follow. And, you know, Judaism began with him pretty much. You know, Jews believe that Judaism began with him. And he, you know, even though he wasn't a Jew per se, but he, you know, was the first one to practice it, to observe it, to follow it. And, you know, of course, he was the first convert of it. So, and he set the example for his descendants and for everyone else in the world. So pretty much he was, you know, the it was through him that Judaism and, of course, later on Judeo-Christianity came about. And basically the sole purpose, again, of Abraham was the following, okay? It all goes back to the to Adam and Eve when they had sinned, okay, by disobeying God, okay? Again, it all goes back to that. You know, sin entered the world because every human being that would come from them, okay, that would ever live on this earth, either during your time and after their time, would all sin just like they did. And death would enter this world as a result of sin, meaning all people will die one day because all have sinned. At this point, man died spiritually, meaning he lost his eternal friendship and harmony with God on earth, as I stated before. And because he was now dead spiritually, separated from God on earth, he would be doomed or condemned to be separated from God forever if he had continued to live forever on earth. So God allowed death to come into this world as an escape hatch or a doorway out of this world of eternal separation from God, so that he can be in the next world with God in heaven. Okay, but the only way he can be with God in heaven was if God gave him a set of laws for him to obey and live by on earth, okay, until the day of his death, okay? And one of them was the sacrificial system, okay? As soon as sin entered the world, all people, including Adam and Eve, would not only suffer separation from God on earth, spiritual death, but they would also suffer eternal separation from God in hell after they died. But because God loved man, his greatest creation on earth, so much, and he did not want him to suffer his own punishment, which he or she brought on him or herself, God gave them the promise that a Redeemer, okay, would come from them to save fallen mankind, okay, and from sin and from hell. And that was Jesus, okay? To show their faith in that coming Redeemer, God told them to sacrifice and offer innocent lambs as a sin offering to make atonement for their sins. That is, so that the lambs shed blood would remove their sins and they would be forgiven by God. As long as they and their children, okay, did this and verbally taught and passed along God's laws to their children, grandchildren, etc., after them, and all the generations, and they obeyed and lived by these laws, then they would be with God in heaven after they died, and be eternally, you know, and they would not be eternally separated from God in hell. Okay, God's laws existed on earth long before they were written down in the Bible. All right, God had given these people, you know, the pre-flood people, Adam and Noah, etc. Okay, these laws were transmitted orally. They probably were written down too. Okay, by word of mouth. God told Adam and Eve, and they told their children, etc., etc., okay, and so on and so forth, all the way down to Noah and his family centuries later, okay? Although mankind was rebellious and not willing to obey God's laws and did not repent, God punished mankind by destroying the world by a global flood, killing all people, even animals, except for Noah and his family, okay, and who chose to remain obedient to God, okay, to God's laws, okay? Noah and his family and all the animals with them in the ark, okay, after they survived the flood, okay, God's laws continued to be obeyed by Noah and his family, but God told Noah that Noah's son Shem and his descendants, okay, would be given the task of preserving the worship of the one true God, okay, and transmit God's laws to the rest of the world, okay, and that was Abraham, okay, and his descendants, okay, and they all came from the line of Shem. They all belong to the family of Shem, all right? So after they built a huge tower, again, going briefly over what happened in the events of Genesis, after they built the huge tower of Babel, all right, and they did not want to be scattered all over the world, God confused them and divided all Noah's descendants to speak different languages and to live in all the different parts of the earth. Mankind soon rebelled again by creating their own gods and idols. As I stated before, okay, mankind no longer worshipped, okay, the true God, all right? He worshipped the creatures instead of the creator. But God promised to protect his worship through the descendants of Shem, through Abraham and his descendants, okay, the Jews, all right, ultimately. Terah, the father of Abraham, chose not to obey God's laws, which had been passed along to him by his ancestors, Noah and Shem, and all the way back to Adam, the first man, who had received it from God himself, okay? Terah worshipped idols or false gods along with the rest of mankind everywhere else in the world. But God revealed himself to Abram, okay, the son of Terah, as the one true God. God repeated or reintroduced Abraham to all the laws which he had introduced to his ancestors, to Noah and to Shem, etc. okay? These were the oral laws, okay, or traditions that God established with the first man and woman, which were passed down and to be passed along by them to their children and to their descendants and all mankind on earth. These laws existed before God told Moses to write them down for the first time in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, centuries later. All right? God told Abraham to leave his country, his family. He changed his name to Abraham after he made the covenant of circumcision with him. Okay? He was born Abram, but God gave him the name Abraham, meaning father of a multitude, father of many. Okay? Abram means high father, exalted father. Abraham means father of many, okay? Because he would become the father of many nations. And he changed the name of his wife Sarai, okay, to Sarah, all right, which means princess, all right? And she would be the mother of many nations as well, you know? And so it's amazing because God told them to leave their family, their people, in their country, and they went to Canaan, okay? And eventually there, God would establish his covenant with him and his descendants, the Israelites, okay? And God promised to give him, you know, this task of spreading the word of the true God throughout the whole world, through him and through his descendants, the Jews. And God would be their God, and they would be his people on that land, in the land of Canaan, okay? And Abraham and his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, later on, whom we'll read about, a.k.a. Israel, okay, and his descendants, the Israelites, were entrusted by God to spread the belief of the one true God and his laws from that land to all the other nations of the world. Okay, so this is basically why I wanted to share this and to state what we're talking about here in Genesis 18, verse 17 to 19, you know, about what God had said to Abraham and why God chose him specifically. This was the reason why God chose him, okay, to bring forth the worship and knowledge of the true God to the world. Okay, and also through whom the Messiah would come into the world. You know, the Messiah would come into the world through him as well. You know, the nation of Israel would come from him, and from that nation would come the Messiah, you know, ultimately. And this was the set purpose that God had in mind for Abraham all along, you know. So, but basically, I just wanted to, you know, share that and, you know, end here, you know, with that, basically, pretty much. But I hope you all had a wonderful time listening and learned something here, because I know for me it was very intriguing, going through stuff here and finding out certain things that I didn't know before that blew me away, and I thought I'd share it with you all as well. And definitely, it's, you know, it's just amazing. It's very intriguing. It's fascinating to know that God had in mind to do all these things long before you know, it came to pass, long before it happened. He had it all in mind. You know, the wheel was set in motion all the way back from the very beginning. You know, and, you know, it's just amazing how God made all this happen eventually, centuries later. So, and this is why, again, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they go together. They fit perfectly. You know, you can't have one without the other. Some people will say, well, the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. No, he's not. He's the same God. Okay, he's the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. He's the same God in the New Testament as he was in the Old Testament. Nothing has changed, okay? In Malachi chapter 4, I believe, or 3 says that I, the Lord God, do not change, okay? So he doesn't change for anybody. Jesus doesn't change either, okay? Hebrews 13, and because he is also a part of God, and he shares in the same eternal divine nature with God. So, and, you know, there you have it. So God is the same, and he always will be. So, but with that being said, I want to end that. And Bella, if you want to say anything, go right ahead.
Yeah, I'll just do my usual finishing up. I'm thanking everybody for coming out and staying tuned. It's been great to have you here, Felix. I know it's been a couple weeks since we did Bible study. We all had some personal things to get in order, because, you know, sometimes it happens. It happens in leadership, and that's all good, because the Lord is strengthening his people, and it takes going through some serious stuff sometimes for us to perfect things in ourselves, to get over, you know, maybe we have sins in our closets or whatever the case may be. The Lord brings fire to our lives, and that's perfectly fine. We're not here trying to be perfect people. we're just allowing the Lord to be perfect and do his work in us, which, you know, if it makes us better day by day if we submit to the will of the Lord. So thank you to everybody who is following and staying tuned with us. It's a blessing to be able to bring the word of the Lord and to just be here for everybody. And it's awesome that you came, Felix. You were here. It's part of the team. We're a team.
Amen.
We need each
Amen.
Other. So, and we also need you guys out there as well to keep listening and to share the show and interact with us. Tell us what you like about it. You can email us at thewaywalkers@hotmail.com. You can come to our group on Facebook, which is The Waywalkers Group. It's pretty straightforward and simple. Anybody is welcome. It's a respectful environment. You can share your posts. You can share scriptures. Just whatever the Lord is revealing to you, whatever your talents or your abilities are, you can be useful. You can be and should be useful in the kingdom of God right now. Right now, everybody has some place where they can serve. Everybody has some words of comfort or knowledge or something that we can lend to each other, and that's what we're supposed to be doing, coming together as a family in Christ and sitting around, listening to the stories, listening to the Spirit of the Lord as he would speak to us all and teach us something that we didn't know before. It's humbling, honestly. We all think that we know everything, and then we come to one of these Bible studies and we realize, hey, I never heard that before. That's really cool. So that's why it's awesome that we get to do this, and we're honored and we're blessed to be able to do it. And just thank everybody for coming out. The next show, we always post it in the Facebook group, The Waywalkers. If you don't get it there, it's shared on Twitter, it's shared on Instagram. I mean, you can't miss it if you're looking. So eyes open, be watchful. Thank you for coming out, and have a good night, everyone. God bless you.
Amen.